eyes where we are blind and our ears where we are deaf, that you, we may hear you, we may hear your word, and I pray this morning that you would in fact write your word upon our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if today's your first time, or second time, I've been preaching through the book of Genesis, really the life of Abram. And if you remember, the last 2 weeks, really, in my opinion, are some of those glorious chapters. Chapter 15 is certainly one of the foundational chapters in all of Genesis and all in the Bible, and it's one of the most glorious chapters in all the Bible. Because really, in chapter 15, the last 2 weeks, you learn two things, right? In 15, 1 through 6, you learn how to have a relationship with God. And how you have a relationship with God is not by works, because you don't have what it takes. You're not good enough to please God in and of yourself. What it takes to please God is simply to trust in His Son. And when you trust Jesus, what God does is it says to Abram, believes God, and God credited to him as righteousness. That God simply imputes to you the righteousness of Jesus. And now it's yours. Right? Do you remember I said it's like winning the lottery, right? You've got all of this righteousness. Now what to do with it? Right? That was the first week in Genesis 15, 1 through 6. And the second week, of course, is the next question. It's like, okay, God, you credit it to me as righteousness, but now what? How do I live this out? How am I sure that you're going to finish the job? And remember, what God does is He tells Abram to start this covenant ceremony that would have been horrifying. Remember, He cuts all these animals in pieces, and Abram fell asleep that night in terror and great darkness. Why? Because that was a covenant ceremony in which the big king would tell a little king, you walk through the pieces of those animals, and if you do not hold up your end, to the end of the bargain, this deal that we have, may it be unto you as it is to those animals. And so Abram became very afraid, right? Because Abram said, how am I going to know that you're going to finish the job and get me into the promised land? And God started this ceremony, and Abram was horrified. Why? Because he thought he had to walk through those pieces. And walking through the pieces of those animals, I'm sure he thought, so this is what my insurance is. As long as I'm a good guy and gut it out, I'm going to be okay. Right? And so he would go through life sort of with this on his shoulders of whether he was good enough. But what happened? God comes to him in a dream, and God himself passes through the pieces. And God says, may it be unto me, Abram, if I don't fulfill my end of the bargain, but not only that, may it be unto me if you don't fulfill your end of the bargain. And remember, we talked about the cross, how at the cross, Jesus not only sort of walks through those pieces, but Jesus bears that curse because we didn't live up to our end of the bargain, sort of perfection, perfect righteousness. And so you end chapter 16 on this high note, on this beautiful high note, that Abram believed God and credited to him as righteousness, and God's going to finish the job. And you would think if you ended right there, it would be beautiful. And you would think, if that's the case, why would Abram ever have any troubles? If that's the case, why would Abram ever have any family troubles, anything? His life should be gravy after something like that. He saw it. We just read about it. What's the problem? But life's not that simple, is it? You see, it's interesting to me that in 15 you have this great glorious chapter, and in 16 you have some of the biggest buffoonery that Abram and Sarai and Hagar ever commit. Now why? Why do they do that? That's what we're going to look at today. The bigger question is, why does the Bible tell you at all that they did this, right? We're going to look at this sort of this paradigmatic, dysfunctional family, if you will. And the question is why does the Bible tell us about these things? Wouldn't it be better if it just told us the story, right? You know, just gave us the nuts and bolts of what we need to know. You're a sinner. Jesus died for you. He rose for you. And if you trust Him, you're going to be okay. That's all you need. The whole Bible could be less than a page. Why doesn't God do that? You know why He doesn't do that, Paul says? It's to give you hope. He doesn't do that to give you hope. Why? Because most of us go through life, we trust Jesus, and then we go through life thinking, why do I have it so hard? No one else understands my problems. No one else knows what I'm going through. No one knows how hard I have it. No one knows my financial struggles. No one knows what kind of family I came from. No one knows that they only knew about me. And you know what? If you read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, there's not a person in there who hasn't gone through something that all of us have gone through. Poverty, wealth, riches, rape, you name it. It's all in there. Why does God give that to you? So that we can see hope in the midst of it. So you can identify with it. You know how it's like when you watch it's funny. When I was growing up, I was thinking last night, I don't know that it's a fond memory from growing up. I was basically raised by my grandmother and her two sisters, and they're Serbian. My great grandparents were there too. They didn't speak English, and we would always be in their house. And at noon every single day, silence. Why? Out of her story. All right? My grandmother, Bubba, Bub, tests his aura, tests his bags. Everyone sits on the couch to watch stories, particularly the young and the restless. Kids don't talk when the young and the restless is on. Why? Because they had become bound up in the stories of these people, right? I still remember some of their names, of Victor and Jack and Jill, Nikki the stripper, you know, all these people, they become bound up in it, and they look at them, and as they're looking at them, they're sort of cheering them on, or they're booing. And when you read through the Old Testament, particularly you look at the life of Abram, that's what you do, right? You get to chapter 15, and you're cheering, go Abram! You know, he believed God, he believed the gospel, and then you get to chapter 16, and you're frustrated, right? You're throwing your pet rock at the television, you're upset. That's what we're going to start today. We're going to look at what's going on in Genesis 16. Genesis 16 is really like a three-act play, okay? First thing I'll do is just read you. It's a three-act play with a prologue and an epilogue. Let me get there myself. Genesis 16, hear the word of God, verse 1, the prologue, says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar." That's the prologue. Okay, Moses is sort of setting us up here. How when you see a play, it says, you know, enter Abram, or, you know, Abram sitting on his barco lounger, Sarah at the kitchen sink. Abram is basically letting us know, he's reminding us again, that God made all these promises to him, but Sarah had barren no children, right? And she's getting into her 80s. She's getting pretty old. Sarah had no children, and Hagar was an Egyptian maid. It's important for you to remember, every time they refer to Hagar, they refer to her as an Egyptian. Now, why is that important? If you remember the book of Genesis, the whole purpose of the book of Genesis was to remind Israel to leave Egypt, that Egypt is a bad place. You don't want to be in Egypt, and you don't want to be around Egyptians. And now we see that Sarah and Abram have an Egyptian maidservant. Maybe they got it when Abram messed up in Egypt before. But all that said, let's look at Act 1. And if I can give this a title, let's call it Act 1, Gospel Problems. I'll read 2 through 6. "So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." I think I like the King James better. It says Abram heeded the voice of his wife. He was very excited to do her command. "After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. And may the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your maid is in your power to do her what is good in your sight.' So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence." As you go through this first little chunk, I entitled it Gospel Problems, right? Why? Because what's going on here is Abram and Sarai have had the gospel preached to them. And what I mean by that is not just how to be saved. Most Christians think the gospel is just how to be saved. You know, you cross the line and now you're a Christian. But the gospel preached to them was not only that I will save you, but that I will finish the job, that I embrace you in such a way as that I will never let you go, that I will never fail you or forsake you, that I'm with you wherever you go. So God has told them that. And what happens? Let's look at Sarah first. Sarai, you've got to imagine, she's sitting around, they've been in the promised land now for 10 years, and she's getting older, right? The biological clock is ticking, if you will. It started ticking probably 60 years earlier, and she's getting upset. And not only that, right, as a pastor, one of the hardest things I know for women to deal with is infertility. You know, so she's basically struggling with infertility, and she has this promise from God, and what happens? She becomes impatient. She's impatient. And you know, impatience is a gospel problem. Why? Because it's a control thing. It's a control thing. God came to them and he said, "I'm going to give you an heir and I'm going to give you the land." But you know what God never said to them? He'll say it later, but he never says to them at that point. He didn't say when. And Sarai gets to a point. She does the same thing that all of us do. We sort of put a timeline on God, right? It's like, I'll be patient, I'll be patient, I'll be patient. But at some point, he must forsake me. And so I'm going to make something happen on my own. Right? And so that's what Sarah does. She doesn't trust. She doesn't believe the gospel. She has a problem. She can't believe the promise of God. And she's just like most of us are. Right? How many of us are impatient because we're single and we want to be married and our plan was to be married by the time we were 25 and now I'm 29 and I'm frustrated and upset and I've got two options, right? I trust God or I make something happen and deal with the consequences. And a lot of people, I'm afraid, make something happen. They try and make something happen, and whenever you make something happen, you generally speaking end up in trouble. Because you know what happens? If all of us have plans, right? All of us have plans, and we get frustrated and impatient when our plans don't work out, but there's something infinitely bigger that we ought to keep in mind, is that God has plans too. God has plans, and you have plans, and He happens to be bigger, and so God's plans always win. And if you try and force something to happen, you end up in trouble. Now, who should have reminded her? Who should have stepped in and reminded her of the promise of God? Abram. Abram should have stepped in, and he should have very gently, you know, pastored her and loved her and said, you know, honey, you know, God promised He's going to give us a child. He said it was going to be through you. You just need to have patience, honey. I'm here for you. Or, you know, even if he's a bad husband, right? Even if he's a mean-spirited husband, he should have stepped in and said, you know, then Ralph crammed into her, you know, believe the promises, shut up, you know. He could have done that. He didn't do anything. He did not do a thing. And you see, this characterizes Abraham. Because remember in Egypt, remember when Pharaoh took Sarah from Abram? He didn't say anything. He didn't pray to God. He didn't say anything to Pharaoh. And you see, Abram has a problem with the gospel as well. He doesn't believe it. Because if he believed it, he would take action. And instead, Abram is a passive, useless husband. Right? And Judy, you know, came into my office the other night, and I still haven't written this whole sermon yet. Why? Because I sat there and stared at that, and I thought, you know, I think I'm the best husband in the world. Why? Because I make money and create an environment in which my wife can live. Right? Don't come to me with the details. Don't come here with a problem. Don't come here with anything. You know, you just suck it up. You know, you have everything you need. I've provided everything. Now you just get along with it. And you know what the problem with that is? You know why I can't do that? Because Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't do that. You know, if you're a Christian, you enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus, and He's your husband, and Jesus doesn't just say, hey, I create an environment for you to live and move and have your being, and now you just stay down there and gut it out. Don't come to me for any counsel. Don't come to me to ask any advice for the kids. Don't come to me for anything. You know, if you need anything, I'll provide it. He doesn't do that. He comes in and he intervenes, and he pastors, and he takes care, and he says, what can I do? And Abram doesn't do that. I mean, Abram must have been a very frustrating husband, and as I read this, I wondered, you know, I must be as well. you notice at the end, which after he takes her as his wife, and Hagar and Sarai end up in a fight, what does Abram do there? He now has two wives. He realizes this is a problem. He just didn't give Sarai didn't just give Hagar to him as a concubine. She gave Hagar to him as a wife, and so now Abram is a bad husband for two women. And Hagar and Sarai in her fight, and what does Abram say to Sarai? Hey, sure, mate, go do what you want. So he doesn't intervene on Sarah's behalf, and he doesn't intervene on Hagar's behalf. See? See, Sarah has gospel problems, right? She doesn't believe it because she's impatient. Abram doesn't believe it because he refuses to seek his wife. He refuses to get involved. He refuses to think about things that God has given him charge over. Now, who else has a gospel problem here? Hagar. Hagar has a gospel problem. Why? Hagar's mad. Hagar is angry. Why is she angry? Hagar is angry for the same reason that you get angry. Hagar got something that she didn't think she deserved. Right? That's the root of anger. The root of anger is this. You get something that you don't think you deserve, or you don't get something that you do think you deserve. So in this passage, you have two women who are very angry. Why? Sarah didn't get what she thought she deserved. Hagar got what she didn't think she deserved. And now they're both angry. And you know what the Bible says? If you're a sinner, you don't deserve anything. gospel problem. The anger is a gospel problem. You don't deserve anything. And Hagar deals with it. There are two ways to deal with it, right? There are two ways to deal with it, to the problem of anger and conflict. What do? You can either step in with the gospel and reconcile, or you can do what most of us do. She flees. She runs away. You know, one of the hardest things for me as a pastor to watch is when there's conflict in the church, and instead of dealing with it, people just leave. They run. And if you think about doing that all the time, I know, you think, gosh, people ever knew who I was. Or I'm tired of this or that, and instead of dealing with it, I'll just run. I'll just go to another church. And you see, so we're left here with this dysfunctional, funky family, you know. But that should give you great hope. Why? Because every family is dysfunctional. I remember one of my counseling professors had a poster in his office, and the top of the poster, it was a big convention center, and the top of the poster said, convention for normal families. And then when you look down at the convention center, there was only one person sitting in the audience. There aren't a normal family. There aren't any. Every family is messed up. And the hope for any family is what? Is it gutting it out? No. It's believing the gospel. And that's what we see next. You know, sort of act two here. You see, act one is sort of gospel problems, dysfunctional family. Act two, enter the hero. Act two, enter the hero. Hagar has fled Sarah. She's not going to deal with the problem. She's not going to deal with the affliction. You see, in some sense, she was proud because she was a wife and being treated like a slave. And she said, instead of claiming my status as wife, I'm just going to leave. And the words where it says she despised Sarai, that's the same word where God told Abram, whoever blesses you, I'll bless, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. It's the same word. So Hagar has now cursed Sarai. And Sarai is linked to Abram in the promise. So Hagar has left the promise behind. And let's read the 7 through 12. It says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of Sarah, my mistress. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. And the angel of the Lord said further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hands will be against everyone, and everyone's hands will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. You see, what's interesting here is Hagar... If you're an Israelite reading this text, right, the original audience, when they saw Hagar flee, at first, I'm guessing, they would have cheered. They would have said, good riddance to the Egyptian. Who wants an Egyptian in the family anyway? And so Hagar flees, and you know where Hagar is going. The road she is on towards Shur, she's going back to Egypt. Hagar is leaving the family that has the blessing, and she is going back to Egypt, and on her way back to Egypt, what happens? The angel of the Lord, God, shows up, and he intervenes, and he asks her a very simple question, where have you come from, and where are you going? And it's interesting, she only answers the first part. She says, and she doesn't answer, she doesn't say, I'm coming from the land of blessing, and I'm going to the land of cursing. She basically says the land of blessing was hard. That's all she says. She complains that Sarah treated me harshly. She says, you know, there are all these implications that she knows by silence that was the place of blessing. And instead she just says the place of blessing was hard. And what she doesn't tell God, because she's embarrassed, because she knows the bad thing, that she's going back to Egypt. Right? And what does God say to her? Verse 18. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where are you going? Verse 9 says, then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Why? Because no matter how hard it is in the land of blessing, no matter how hard it is back with Abram and Sarai, that's where the blessing is. Right? That's where the blessing is. And you need to go submit to it. You see, the core of the gospel, I often say, is submission. Why? Because there's only one God, and you've got to decide who that's going to be, you or him. and God says that the blessing is back in Canaan, and that's where you need to go, Hagar. But then he tacks on this interesting promise. And he tacks on this interesting promise that actually surprises her. And the promise is this, that she will have this child. And this child will also have many, be the father of many nations. And it's sort of like it's one of those blessing slash curse promises, right? It's like, you're going to have this child and his life's going to be hell. But you're going to have him. And then he makes this great thing, and he says that his name will be called what? Ishmael. Now, Ishmael, you think, you know, if you just thought, is Ishmael a good guy? No. Is Ishmael a good name? Yeah. Why? Because the name Ishmael means God hears. Or this, it means God hears your affliction. And so what he says is, I'm going to let you have this child. And what this child will be is almost a sacrament. And the sacrament will remind you that I hear your affliction. Now, what is so bizarre about that? What's so bizarre is that she's an Egyptian. She's an Egyptian who has been afflicted by the Israelites. And the people reading this would have been Israelites who are afflicted by the Egyptians. And the Israelites must have been thinking, what is God doing saving an Egyptian? Let's get back to the beginning of the promise. Remember, the beginning of the promise was that Abram and Israel were to be a blessing to all nations. That there's not a good nation and a bad nation, a special nation and all cursed nations, but Abram and his family were to be a blessing to all nations. And Hagar was an Egyptian, and even the Egyptians were to be blessed by the Israelites. And Ishmael will be the reminder. Ishmael will be a constant reminder that God hears not only the affliction of the Egyptians, but imagine now the Israelites walking around saying, Ishmael is one of our heroes. Why? Because he's a constant reminder of the fact that God hears us. And how does she respond? She responds in surprise. That's Act 3, redemption. Right? She responds in surprise. Look at verse 13. It says, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive after seeing him? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of the son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. She responds with belief. She's got it. Right? He says, I'm a God who hears. And she says, you're a God who sees, even me. And you know what's wild? That the Israelites would have been freaked out as well about is that Hagar is an Egyptian woman, and she's the only character in the whole Bible that gives God a name. God always reveals himself and names himself. You know, I am El Shaddai, I am Yahweh. And he comes and says, you name this child Ishmael because I'm a God who hears. And she says, not only that, but you're the God who sees. You see everything. That even Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid, the least and lowest person in the household, the most forgotten person who has fled, God sees even her. And that surprises her. That should surprise some of you, because many of you, you don't even know why you're in church this morning, right? Someone invited you, you don't know why you're sitting here, and you think, I'm the last person in the world that God cares about. Well, what the gospel says is that God pursues even you, the Egyptian handmaid. And you know what's beautiful is at the end, she apparently went home and told Abraham about this whole event. And so she has the baby, and Abraham names him Ishmael. And Ishmael would be this constant reminder. And it's like, if you've ever read the Space Trilogy by Lewis. Remember the Space Trilogy by Lewis? In Paralander, the second one, Ransom is the hero, Dr. Ransom. And he goes to Paralander. Paralander, I think, actually is Venus. And he goes to Paralander because Earth has been corrupted by Satan, and Jesus came and delivered it, and Venus is still perfect. And he goes to Venus because the evil Dr. Weston, who is possessed by Satan, is on Venus, and he is going to corrupt the Adam and Eve on that planet. And Ransom is sent to battle Weston, and he gets there, and it's very dark, and all of a sudden he hears a voice come out of the darkness, and the voice says, it is not for nothing that your name is Ransom. He was named Ransom for a reason. And then he begins to think, it's not for nothing that I've been named Ransom. And he begins to think through the etymology of his name, like, why, how in the world could Ransom's son, which became Ransom, all of this culminate in the fact that I am named Ransom, and now I have to face off against Satan. And he becomes very nervous, and then all of a sudden the voice comes to him again in the shadows and says,
and my name's Ransom too. And you see, so we look at Ishmael now, and you say, what does Ishmael have to do with us? Ishmael comes, you know, we look at Ishmael, and it's a reminder that God hears your affliction. And then you hear a voice out of the shadows, and you know what it says? My name is Ishmael too. My name is Ishmael too. Jesus. Jesus hears your affliction. The reason Jesus hears your affliction is that Jesus bears your affliction. Jesus knows what you've been through because He bore it. He bore all your sins. And the question is, do you trust Him? Will you trust Him? That's the only hope for the dysfunctionality that Abram and Sarah and Hagar have, I'll tell you that. It's the only hope you and I have. That God hears our affliction, and not only that, but He hears it and He answers it and He intercedes for it. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank You that You have seen fit to hear our affliction. That not only You have seen fit to hear our affliction, but You have seen fit to bear it. That You have seen fit to take all of our sin and our brokenness upon You so that we might become righteous in Your sight. And I pray now that You'll give us the strength and the will and the ability to believe Your promise. In Your name we pray. Amen.